You want to turn to Psalms chapter 16. We'll be looking at a couple of verses there in just a moment. I failed to mention this morning in announcements that Elijah's parents are with us this morning, taking care of the girls, or the girls are taking care of them. I'm not sure at this point what it is, but it's good to have you folks with us and good to be here. Read a couple of news stories this week that thought I'd share with you. One of them was a Harris poll that just said what they had found was only one in three Americans, considered themselves very happy. So that means two of three didn't consider themselves very happy. Also saw another headline that says, U.S. becoming less religious. Now you'd think somebody would be able to put those two together, but there was no reference to either one of them in the story. U.S. becoming less religious. A couple of lines from it said, the proportion of Americans who say they are absolutely certain God exists fell to 63% in 2014 from 71% in 2007. The trend is most pronounced among young adults, it says, with only half of those born from 1990 to 96 absolutely certain of their belief in God, compared to 71% of the silent generation are those born between 1928 and 1945. Only 38% of adults born after 1990 say religion is very important in their life. Overall, 55% of American adults say they pray daily. 53% say religion is very important in their lives. And 50% said they attend a worship service at least once a month. Sort of easy for us to figure out why they're not so happy, isn't it? Perhaps they're trusting in the wrong things. Perhaps they're looking for happiness in the wrong places. But you know, it's not just a problem of this country. It's also becoming a problem in the church. Members of the church just aren't too happy. And possibly some of us are looking for happiness in the wrong places. Perhaps we just don't have time for God. You know, our lives have become rather complicated. Seems like the older we get, the more we have to do and the less time we have to do it. And we face a lot of difficulties in life. Our lives are complex. And sometimes God sort of takes a back seat to all those things that we have to deal with. And sometimes we just don't have time for religion. You know, I guess if you look back in the stories of the Old Testament, there's probably no one that had a more complicated life than King David. You know, the first time we're introduced to him, he's fighting a giant for all of Israel. Because if he lost, Israel was going to be slaves to the Philistines. That's the first time we see him. Since he was victorious, then King Saul got upset with him, got jealous, and pursued him for a number of years with his army. So David was on the run. And of course, we all know what David did to Uriah. And David faced rebellious sons trying to take over his kingdom. Involved in sin, involved in wars, betrayals. Yet David said something in Psalm 16 that is pretty remarkable when you consider all that he went through. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, how could he say this? Looking at his life and the difficulties he faced, how could he say that he found happiness? Fullness of joy, he says. I think his secret's in verse 8. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." You know, David was a man after God's own heart. In spite of all the troubles he had in life, the sin that he was involved in. But he managed to find true happiness. And I think we can learn from David. And I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning looking at this. What does it mean to set the Lord before us always? It seemed to work for David. Maybe it could work for us. There's a song in our book called 210. Matter of fact, Joe's going to lead that as an invitation song. I'd like to look at that this morning and look at the verses, look at what it says, and see if that can help us out a little bit. The way I understand it, the song was written, or at least set to music, by Will Slater. He had a friend named Thomas Sweetman. The two of them were together in school at Eureka Normal Music School in Stigler, Oklahoma, in 1915. The story goes that Thomas met a lady, recently widowed, and he befriended her and was talking to her one day and just asked how she was doing. She responded, "I am walking alone in the evening shades of life." Sweetman took those words and developed a poem, and the story goes that Slater set it to music. And we have the song, "Alone at Eve." The first verse says, "Walking along at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love." Most of you know where I live. Our backyard borders the walking trail in the city park back there. There's an old owl that lives back there. He's been there for a number of years. And occasionally, if I'm outside at the right time, I hear him. And he's got a coarse voice. And the sound just travels up the tree line. And you can hear it echo off in the distance. I think he's announcing sunset and the coming of night. Because that seems to be the time that I've noticed it the most. You know, in this first verse of this song talks about walking along at eve. And it seems to indicate a time when maybe the day is slowed down enough that we can think about some serious things. And it references God's creation. And I thought about that old owl, and I thought, you know, I hear him, but am I really listening to him? The things he has to tell me. You know, God's creation is an amazing thing. And I think the song is helping us to understand we can set the Lord before us just by appreciating the creation that he gave us, the beauty of it, and not take it for granted so much. David knew this, and in Psalm 19, he wrote this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, night into night reveals knowledge." You know, God speaks to us through His creation. And ever since He spoke it into existence, it's never failed. The sun goes down in the west every evening, as we say, and it rises up in the east every morning. The earth still rotates on its axis, revolves around the sun every 365 days. Nothing has changed. What a magnificent thing. And for us to peer off into the skies at night and see just endless stars, God is telling us something. And we could set God before us just by paying attention to the creation that He's given us. You know, I need to pay a little bit more attention to that old owl, because he's telling me God created me, gave me a great place to live, I got plenty to eat, I'm happy, I'm singing. You know, we can take a lesson from him. The blessings that God has given us, the things he's done for us, and the creation that he's given to us to live in. And Paul said that similar things in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one can look at God's creation and deny that. Now, people have tried. I don't think they really believe it. It's too marvelous a creation just to have happened, and there has to be some intelligence behind it and supreme being. You know, maybe it's easier for us to consider God's creation when we're nearer those things that He created and further away from those things that man created. Verse 2 of the song says, "Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in His mercy comes with His word. He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere." As marvelous as God's creation is, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about God, does it? Who is this Creator? Why did He create this universe, this earth? Why did He create me? What does He want from me? What does He expect from me? We don't learn that from God's creation. But we do learn it from His Word. The Bible. It's an awesome book. Wonderful stories. It talks about life and death. Talks about happiness and sin and misery. You know, it not only tells me who I am and what I'm here for, but it tells me how to please God. And of course, it's the wonderful story of love, of Jesus, and the sacrifice He made for all of us. It's one way to set God before us, to spend more time in His Word. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God gave us His Word so that we would know why He created us and what He expects of us. I'm probably more guilty than anyone here of not spending enough time in God's Word. And I'm not talking about in preparation for a class or a sermon or whatever, but just sit down and read it. Just open that book and read it. And a lot of times we discover things that we just didn't realize were there. So we can set the Lord before us by spending more time in His Word, as the song suggests. You know, if we could ask David about God's Word and ask him what he might think about it, or what could he tell us about it? I'm sure he might point us to Psalm 119. Maybe in verse 92, where it says, "Unless the law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Life is in God's Word. He might also tell us to look at verse 105 and say, "The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the only thing that's going to get us through this life and the difficulties we face each day. He might ask us to look at verse 147. It says, "I prevented the drawing of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word." In other words, he would wake up early with a desire to look into God's Word. Or maybe verse 148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." David would stay up late just to meditate on God's word and things he had for them. You know, the more time we spend in God's word, the better able we are to learn his language, so to speak. The next verse of the song, verse 3, says, "Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face. Trusting him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam. Pleading with him to guide me on to the Spirit's home." Talking about prayer, isn't it? And certainly Christians understand the value of prayer more than anyone else. God has revealed himself to us, and he wants us to reveal ourselves to him. He's provided the avenue of prayer to do that. He knows our hearts, but He wants us to tell Him how we feel. And not just in times of trouble, but in times of peace and joy and happiness, to share those things with God. You know, the number of times we pray each day is probably a reflection of how we set the Lord before us in our lives. The Apostle Paul is helpful. He says in Philippians 4, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." There's a peace unmatched by any in the world. And we are encouraged, as we read in Hebrews, to boldly approach God. And we're able to do this because of the sacrifice of our Savior and the things He gave us. You know, David found comfort in prayer. As we said earlier, the difficulties of the life he faced, he needed that. In Psalms 32, he makes reference to it. He says, "When I kept silent," in other words, when I didn't go to God with the troubles I had or the sins that laid me down, "when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me of the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." You know, if we neglect God too long, there may be a time where we can't find Him. Our hearts won't let us approach Him like we should. And David was aware of that. David didn't go too long. When he tried, he was miserable. And of course, in James 5, we learned that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is a valuable tool, a wonderful way to set the Lord before us always. Of course, we have the chorus of the song. It says, "Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above." I think finally the song suggests that we can set the Lord before us just with fellowship with one another. A safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. You know, it sounds like the assembly to me. You know, some may ask, why do you assemble so often? Well, actually, they don't put it that way. They say, why do you go to church so much? And while it's very important that we assemble together to worship God, there's another very important reason, and that's for each other. Amen. The fellowship we have with one another helps us overcome all the difficulties and helps us set the Lord before us. Because that's what we're doing this morning, together. Sharing those things that He's favored us with. And the preacher knew that in Ecclesiastes 4, he wrote this. You're very familiar with this verse. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? The one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Hebrews tells us we need to admonish one another, provoke each other into love and good works. It's one of the reasons we're here this morning. It's one of the reasons we'll come back this afternoon. One of the reasons we'll meet together Wednesday. Much easier for us to set the Lord before us when we can share all those things with each other. You know, the early church was strengthened by those things, by assembling, by being together. And we learn about that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Peter and John were arrested. They were assembled together. Acts 12, when Peter was arrested and released, they were together, encouraging each other through the difficulties they had. You know, Elijah and Elisha are on their way to Ukraine this morning, and we're all a part of that, aren't we? It's not just them that's going to adopt those kids. We're all a part of that. And we've all prayed together. We've helped them the best we can. We did that as a group of God's people with a work together. It's been encouraging. Been encouraging to all of us. I want to read a few verses, in Revelation 7. I think it sort of helps us get the picture of what we're trying to achieve together. Of course, this is what was revealed to John, the visions that he saw. And it says in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' He said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him daily, day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.' Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with God above." You know, we have a dear sister, Mary Knuckles. She hasn't been here in a while. Those of us who have visited with her, she recognizes the need to be with us. She says she's got some difficulties and problems in life she's trying to work through. What better group of people to work through them than us? Because we love her, care for her. She should be here. She knows that. And hopefully one day she'll recognize that. That we're not here to condemn her. That's God's business. We're here to help her. And together maybe we can help her and restore her to the things that she really knows she needs. But she just got some difficulties in her life that make it a little hard at this time. But that's what God intended, was a group of people working together. And you know, when we have a common work that we get so involved in, we have unity, don't we? We enjoy being with each other. We don't look for faults with each other. We look for strengths because we have something we want to accomplish. You know, and I think that's what we've done with Elijah and Elisha and these children from Ukraine. You know, we've made that a work of the whole congregation. Matter of fact, I'll just make an executive decision as I can. You know, I was going to do class tonight, but you don't need to hear me. Why don't we come back together, spend a little time in prayer and song and scripture reading tonight, just to encourage each other and pray for Elijah and Elisha and the things we're trying to do. Pray for Mary and others. I may get overruled, but come back and we'll figure out what we're going to do tonight. Because what's important is being together. Amen. And having that opportunity to be together. If we set the Lord before us always, then we'll have what David has. This happiness In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. I will set the Lord before me always. It's another way of saying I'm going to live my life knowing that God is right here. And that should help us make decisions in life and help us pursue the things He would have us to do. You know, I think that was David's objective. Clearly, the things he said indicates that. All this is possible because of a Savior that cared for us enough to suffer so much. But you know, the song is entitled Alone at Eve, and it's really about time, isn't it? Get to thinking about it, it's just about time. And a lot of us just don't have a whole lot left. We have more than we think we do at times. But you know, there's going to be a time when that alone at Eve is not just talking about the time of day, but it's going to be talking about the time of our life, where there's not much time left. David told us, seek God while He can be found. We all look for that home with God, just like David. If we can help you this morning find that happiness that David found, we have that opportunity. We know you desire it. You wouldn't be here. Maybe you found it. And if you have, please help us. Help encourage us as we make our way toward heaven. There's nothing more important to any of us. And we all have that desire for each other. If we can help you in any way this morning, we certainly would love to do that. Perhaps you haven't experienced baptism. The putting away of the old flesh, the old man, and rising with a new life, with a new goal, with new objectives. If you haven't done that, this morning is a good time to do that. We want to help you. If there's things in your life that trouble you and you need a little help getting through those, that's what we're here to do, is to help one another and to pray for each other. If we can help you in any way this morning, let us do that, and let your wishes be known to us as we stand together and sing this song.